Hello and welcome back to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This is a ministry of the Wash and Word. The Wash and Word is a hand car washing business located in Churchill, Tennessee on Highway 11W, right there in the Palace Shopping Center. And my name is Matthew. Also right here, my name is Matthew. My wife and I, Victoria, we own and operate that hand car washing business, and we use it as a means of income to support our family and to support this ministry. We never want to ask for money. We want to earn the money that we make. We never want to peddle the Word of God. We want to settle the Word of God. And as a verse-by-verse Bible ministry, we pick up where we left off yesterday. We are in the middle of, the beginning of chapter 8, talking about the story of the woman who was caught in adultery and how these Pharisees came in with their hard hearts. And we talked about how Jesus was, he was sitting down to teach the people. And when he did that, he was showing full respect for the law, full respect for God and for the Word. And as he began to preach, these hard-hearted men came in with the woman caught in adultery with a completely wrong motive to accuse Jesus. And so Jesus stood up before them, showing a lack of respect for these hard hearts. And then he stooped down, he wrote in the ground. We speculated that it could have been anything, but I believe that it was Jesus writing the law just as God wrote the law, but with one difference. He was writing it in dust, which is meaning that your sin has been washed away. But we won't dwell on that because, again, it's just speculation. But they kept on in their hardness, and Jesus once again stands up before them, again showing no sign of respect, which they had come to expect from others. And then in verse 8, we see again, it says that he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So again, he goes back to a position of reverence, and he continues to write. But now, our compassionate, loving Savior, who was without sin, still must confront and deal with the woman that was brought in. You see, even though he turned the tables on the hard hearts and the impure motive of the men who have brought this woman before him, Jesus still has to deal with the woman, because the sin that she was involved in was a punishable sin. It was a sin in need of restoration, forgiveness, and repentance. And so when Jesus deals with this sin, we see in verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her. So he stands back up, this time confronting the woman face to face. And he says, "Where are your condemners? Has no one condemned you?" You know, God is pure. You got to remember this. God is holy, and he is sinless. And God does not like, accept, or respect sin. And so when we're talking about this stance that Jesus has been taking when confronting each of these people, when he took a stance of standing before this woman, he was doing it because that was a way of saying he cannot overlook this sin. He cannot diminish the magnitude of this sin. He cannot not address the destructive nature of her particular sin. But look at what mercy incarnate does. And I made all that exposition just to make this one point, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is what Jesus came to convey, but it does not remove it. Do you understand? It doesn't remove the judgment. Your sin, you are still accountable for your sin, and your sin is still subject to consequences. You know, too often we think that because Christ came to forgive our sins, and in him we have forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future, that there is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We look at all these scriptures, we tend to think that our sins are unpunishable. And in a way, that is true. We will not be punished for our sins. But we often forget that there are consequences for our sins. And Jesus and God just do not take those consequences lightly. That is why he doesn't take sin lightly and still doesn't today. Regardless of the fact that we live in an age of grace, and regardless of the fact that mercy has triumphed over judgment, God does not take sin lightly, folks. And that sin in your life, though Jesus stands before God and the accusers are trying to accuse you, the devil is always trying to accuse you before God, and Jesus stands there as our defense, our sins are not pardoned in the sense that we have no recourse for doing them. I don't want you to give up on your sins. What I mean by that is, if you've been trying to stop something and it just keeps coming back, no matter how much you've struggled, you know that one thing, it just keeps popping back up into your life. It's something you've been struggling with for years. And whatever you do, it just seems like you can't get past it. Don't give up. Don't give up on that sin. Keep fighting it, because mercy will triumph over judgment. And I think this is why the Bible specifically says that the older ones left first. I wonder why that was. I think probably because they understood what it meant to struggle with a sin. You know, as you get older, and maybe you're already up there in your age, you understand that there are things that carry on in your life for years. They understood what a lifetime of struggle was like. They understood what years of struggling. They understood how Satan was there to condemn. And every time you fall down, the devil was there to keep you down. And I think that's why they left first. They related a little bit. But I'm going to say something that might surprise you. Satan doesn't want you to fall down, nor does he cause you to fall down. I'm going to say that again. Satan doesn't want you to fall down, nor does he cause you to fall or to stumble. And I say that because you are perfectly capable of falling down on your own. You know what I mean? You don't even need the devil to influence you. You're walking around with a sinful human nature. You're more than capable. I'm more than capable of falling down on my own. What the devil wants to do is keep you down there. Do you understand that? When you fall, whether it be by the temptation of the devil or just the sinful nature that has overwhelmed you, it isn't in the falling. It's in the staying there. And that's where he dwells. That's where the devil wants to keep you. He wants to keep you down. James says that when sin is fully grown, it causes death. You know, there's a succession to sin. It starts in your mind and it is acted out by your hands. And then the condemnation comes. And then it stays and you continue and it leads to death. Let me tell you, you need to know about your enemy as much as you know about your God. Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you to hear somebody say that you need to study the enemy as much as you study about God? Think about it this way. If you were to recruit a whole bunch of soldiers who were going to go to battle, and you recruited these soldiers and you trained them, you prepared them just by indoctrinating them about our great country. If their entire training was all about the goodness of this country and the freedoms, and it was all about what they were fighting for, and then you sent them out, they would be slaughtered because they would have no idea what they were going up against. They would have no idea what they were fighting against. And I feel that I have been called to this style of teaching, this verse-by-verse style of teaching, and I feel like I have been called to expose not only the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of darkness. And if I have to call out people and churches and denominations by name, I will do it. You know why? Because Jesus did. Paul did. We see Paul calling out many times people by name who were destructive to the church. You know, I hear the preaching of Joel Osteen going over the radios and how popular he really is, but he is not preparing the truth with an equal knowledge of both sides. He is bringing nothing but the one side. He is preparing and indoctrinating his troops all about just God, and they will not be prepared if they don't know their enemy. And the truth is, the devil wants you to have your best life now. The devil wants you to focus on what your most prosperous life can be today. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, get what you can out of life now. Jesus said the opposite. He said, deny yourself. He said, pick up your cross. He wants to... These false teachers, they want to build you up. And they want to fluff you up. And when everyone is saying peace and safety, they get blindsided and they are not prepared. And that's just what 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And why will they not be prepared? Because one-sided preparation leads to a fall. In fact, anything with too much on one side is going to tip over. Whether it's top-heavy or right-heavy or left-heavy, you cannot be too much to one side of anything without running the risk of tipping over. Again, the devil is not interested in whether or not you fall. He's interested in keeping you there when you fall. You know, when I was a younger man, I used to be into the heavier metal, the thrash metal. And when I was younger, we used to get into what they call a mosh pit. I don't even know if they have them anymore. And, you know, the music would be going and you'd just be slamming around in the mosh pit. It'd be 30, 50, hundreds of people. And you're just bouncing off of everybody and you're dancing. And it was chaotic and crazy. But there was one rule. And that one rule was, don't lose your footing. Because if you fell down in a mosh pit, there's a good chance you might not get back up again. And that is how it is with the devil. If you fall down, it'll be like a mosh pit over you. And that's what he tries to do. He starts to keep you down on the ground. And so remember that. You must know as much about your enemy that you're fighting as you do about the God you are serving. Let's look at verse 12, 13. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him, here you are appearing as your own witness, and your testimony is not valid. In these scriptures, stopping here, we see one of Jesus's I am statements. There are seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. But here we see, I am the light, Jesus says. And at this point, the accusers are just kind of grasping at straws, having been embarrassed by Jesus at this point. And though they may be grasping, they do have a legitimate complaint here. They're saying that you cannot have a testimony of one man. In fact, Deuteronomy 17:6 says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death. But no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one false witness. But let's examine this claim of this testimony Jesus is saying, that he is the light. He is the light. That's what he's saying. And to have Jesus is to have the light. And what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus was the light. It's not that mysterious. And also, John 1:4 says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And so Jesus being the light, he is the one who illuminates. And that is what we must do to prepare ourselves. We must illuminate the enemy of darkness, find out what his weapons are, and we must be able to attack his weaknesses and be prepared for his offenses. Well, folks, that's the end of my sermon and teaching for today. Join me again tomorrow at 8:30 at this radio station, or come by the Washington Word and hear it over the airways at 107.1 FM. Have a blessed day.